I want to ask you a question this morning. Do y'all believe that Christ and God is still at work on this earth? You believe God's at work? Say amen, huh? Amen. Yeah, you know, last week we saw that Christ is still at work. You know, he is not on the earth anymore. He's not raising people from the dead, as we're going to read this morning after 4 days. He raises a guy from the dead that's been dead for 4 days in John 11, where you're turning. And while he's not doing all those incredible signs and wonders that he did in abundance that while he was walking the earth, we do know that the Bible teaches God's at work today. He's at work in hearts and lives. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, and he said, hey, guys, he said, listen, he said, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. He said, look, it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He said, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You see, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now. He's not walking the earth anymore. But do not get the idea that Christ is on a long siesta right now, all right? He is at work. The Bible teaches he is very mightily at work in the hearts of believers. Every time we saw the word work last week, we saw the word in you. He is at work in you. He is shaping and molding you and I into the image of Jesus Christ, to where when we leave this building and we go out here in the world, people see the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. They see his fruit. They see Christ in us, and they see his character in us. And God is doing a work in our hearts and our lives that's mighty today. Mighty. God's at work. You know, there's a song I was thinking about this morning. I actually was thinking about this. And it's a song that we haven't done in a long, long time. But it says, God still moves. God still moves. In the hearts of his people, God still moves. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. God still moves. God still moves. I want you to know today, beyond any shadow of a doubt, not because I'm saying it, I want you to know because that book says it, that Christ is mightily at work today. He is working in the hearts of his people, and if we will allow him to work, I mean, he can make you into that woman of God that he wants you to be, that you're capable of being. That man of God, that leader that you're capable of being. Listen, God's at work in your life if you'll allow him to. Now, we can quench his working, and we can hinder his working. And we talked about that last week, that if we want God to work in our life, then we have to be willing to do what he's told us to do. We have to be willing to take the instructions we've been given and obey them, trust and obey. For there's no other way. That song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so we have to be willing to roll away the stone. In the text that we have here, you remember Christ comes there and he's going to do a great work for Lazarus and raise him up from the dead. But the first thing he says is, you guys got to roll the stone away. They had to be willing to obey, do what Christ said to do before a great work could take place. And in the same way, you and I have to be willing to roll away the stone. Maybe it's the stone of bitterness, the stone of unforgiveness. Maybe it's the stone that's in front of your heart that's caused by some habitual sin that you just keep struggling with, some kind of an addiction. And there's a stone. It's as if there's a stony heart there. There's a stone in front of your heart. And the first thing, if we want to see God work in our lives, if we want to see God do mighty things in our life, then there has to be that willingness to say, no, you know what? God's right. He is right. I need to obey what he has said to do. And we need to be willing to roll away that stone. But there's a second principle that I want to give you this morning, and it's in your handout. And the second thing is this, and that is, if Christ is going to do a great work in our lives, then number two, we have to overcome the voice of opposition. We have to overcome the voice of opposition. Christ wanted to do a great work for Lazarus. He wanted to raise him up from the dead. But right before he's about to do it, boom, he's hit with opposition. Look at John 11. Look at verse 38. John 11, 38. It says, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Talked about that last week, right? A willingness to obey him. Martha, the sister of him that was dead. So this is Lazarus' sister, the guy who's dead. She said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. So immediately, Christ is hit with opposition. He comes on the scene. He wants to do a great work for Lazarus, but he's hit with opposition. She says, no, that won't work. That's not a good idea. She says, he's been dead 4 days. That's too long. His body started to decay. He's going to stink. There's going to be a terrible foul odor. No, Jesus, that's not a good idea. He's hit with opposition. And you know, I think about he also raised a 12-year-old girl up from the dead too. And right before he did that, the Bible says that the people in the room laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. Opposition. Whenever God is about to do a great work, you can always expect some sort of opposition. That's a principle that you see in your Bible from beginning to end. It's true concerning God's work on earth through the local church. When you get a church that's on fire for God, whenever you get a local church that's very serious about teaching the Bible, getting the gospel out to the community, having an environment whereby people, we're good Samaritans, welcoming in people, and trying to, you know, welcome in all people and love them to Jesus. Whenever you get a church that's serious about the things of God, guaranteed there's going to be opposition. And by the way, it is also true in your personal life. When you begin to draw near to God, when you begin to seek God, when you begin to say, you know what, I need more. I've got to quit messing around. I'm going to get serious about the things of God. Whenever that happens, guaranteed, there's going to be some sort of opposition. You know, I think about Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and Nehemiah got really serious about seeing God do a great work. Nehemiah's like, you know, the city of Jerusalem, God's city, is in shambles. The walls are broken down. It's a reproach to God, and it's supposed to bring glory to God. And Nehemiah got this vision how he could go and he could head up a team that would rebuild the walls and that would make Jerusalem bring glory to God again. And as soon as he embarks on this, immediately he's hit with opposition. In fact, I've got it up on the screen. I pulled out a segment here of the story, and I wanted to show you what happens. It says, but when, names these guys by name, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, when they heard about Nehemiah's vision, it says they laughed us to scorn and despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? And then answered I them, and I said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I mean, Nehemiah's got this heart to want to do something for the Lord, and immediately he is hit with opposition. And I want you to know that Sanballat's and Tobiah's, those kind of people have always existed and they always will. When you begin to get serious about the Lord and the things of God, and God begins doing some awesome things in your life, opposition will be stirred up to hinder his working. Sometimes the voice of opposition will come from people close to you, your own family, your own friends. You know, I think about Jesus here. Here he wants to do a great work for Lazarus. And where does the opposition come from? It comes from his dear friend Martha. Martha and Mary were very close to Jesus Christ. And so where does the opposition come from? It doesn't come from these unbelieving Jews or Pharisees. The opposition comes from Martha. She's like, oh, no, that's not a good idea at all. She's doubtful. She's skeptical. And you know, sometimes that happens, is that we begin to dedicate ourselves to God. God begins doing a great work in our lives. And then all of a sudden opposition comes, and it can come from family. It can come from very close friends. It can come from people that are close to us. And while that hurts very, very deeply, we cannot allow that to stop us. In your handout, it says, sometimes the voice of doubt will come from within our own hearts. Sometimes the voice of doubt will come from within our own hearts. You know, Martha's opposition came from her own human reasoning. Her own human reasoning. She's like, you know, just, it is so easy to get cynical. She's like, oh, Lord, no, he'll stink, Lord. And isn't it easy to go through life thinking everything stinks? Huh? Some of you are like, well, I don't know if I like that. That stinks, Pastor Dan, what you just said. See what I mean? It's easy to go through life where everything stinks, you know, and we just become very cynical. And it's easy to become a very negative person. And we begin to become a doubter in our attitude and in our mindset. And we begin to struggle with just pessimism and negativity and doubt about everything. You know? We just get so pessimistic. It's like this guy, he's such a pessimist. And he's a paratrooper. He goes up in the plane. They said, look, you jump out. When we tell you to jump, you jump. They said, as you're going down, they said, you count to 10, you pull the cord, and the chute opens. If in the very unlikely event it doesn't open, then you have an emergency cord, you pull that, and the second chute opens, and then when you get to the bottom, the truck's going to be there to carry you back to the base. So the guy jumps out of the airplane, and he's falling out of the sky, he counts to 10, he pulls the rip cord, nothing happens. He thinks, okay, I got another one. So he pulls the second one, nothing happens. He's sailing down through the sky. He says, and I bet you that truck won't be there either when I get down there. And that's a lot of people, right? And if you're here and you struggle with that, you struggle with pessimism, you struggle with just a negative mindset, you struggle with this thing of being cynical, then you know what? You got to make that a matter of prayer. You have to decide, are you going to be like the Apostle John? The Apostle John, the Bible says that when they got word that the tomb was empty, that he went running, he outran Peter, he goes into the empty tomb where Christ was, and the Bible says he saw and believed. Immediately saw, he hadn't seen the resurrected Christ, but he immediately saw the empty tomb and he believed. Are we going to be like John or are we going to be like Thomas? Thomas, man, 10 of his fellow comrades come to him and say, Thomas, you won't believe it. We saw Jesus. He made an appearance. You weren't here, but he appeared. And Thomas is like, yeah, right. He said, I won't believe that unless I see him with my own eyes, and unless I touch the nail prints in his hand, I won't believe it. Are we going to be like John? Are we going to be like Thomas? Are we going to be like Sanballat and Tobiah? Are we going to be like, you know, Nehemiah wasn't, he didn't have all Sanballats. When Nehemiah said, here's the vision, here's what I want to do, a lot of the guys around him were like, hey, come on, man, let's roll up our sleeves, let's go to work. Let's do it. Let's make it happen, man. Come on, let's go. What are we waiting on? I mean, they were so behind Nehemiah. They were so supportive. They were like, let's roll up our sleeves, man, and let's get to work. God gave you a vision. Let's make it happen. Are we going to be like that? Or are we going to be like Sanballat in our life?
It can't be done.
It can't be done. As they say down south, can't never could do nothing. Can't never could do nothing. Listen, my Bible doesn't say can't. You know what my Bible says? Look it up. Look up here on the screen. My Bible says I what? Can do. Can do. All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Can do. You ever hear somebody say, can do? You know, you give them something to do and they say, can do. Can do. Yep, can do. And that's all ought to be our attitude. It's like, man, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says I need to do. Can do. Can do. Not can't. Can do. If God says to do it, and God says it's good for me, and God says this is what you need to do, then my attitude needs to be, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want you to know that the voice of opposition will say you cannot do it, but I want you to know God says you can do. You can do. You know, I mean, God's been dealing with my heart on this thing of unbelief. And you know what? And this is bottom line right here. Bottom line, I'm just going to put it right out there. God will not honor unbelief. Period. He will not honor unbelief. The Bible is very clear that we have to believe God and we have to be people of faith. Paul, listen, there's a verse in your handout. It's at the bottom there. Look at it with me. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:8. Great verse. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. This is a universal principle. This isn't just for a group of people. He said, I want men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. And what's that last word? Doubting. When you go to the Lord in prayer, Paul says you go believing God to do something. When you pray, you don't pray with doubting. You pray with faith. You know what James said? Look up here. I'll show you on the screen. He said, whenever you go to ask God for something, he says you do it in faith. He said, you do it in faith, nothing wavering. He says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. When you pray in faith. When you pray without doubting. And I just wonder this morning, and don't answer out loud, but are you a person that walks by faith? Do you walk by faith in God? You know, recently I was talking to our staff about this subject, and I just looked at my staff on it's Monday morning. We always have a staff meeting. And I looked at the staff, and I'm like, what do you want God to do in your life? What do you want God to do? What do you need God to do? And then I looked at them, and I said, my next question is, have you asked God? Have you prayed about it? Have you sought Him? Have you really, by faith, gone to Him and trusted Him to do that? Listen, there's things that I want God to do in my life. There's things that I want God to do in my kids' lives. I got three sons. And I want you to know that there are things I want God to do in their life. And I know it's His will because His word tells me that it's His will. And I want to go to God and I want to believe God to do that in the life of my kid. By the way, I have a grandson now. Have I told you all that? And I find myself praying some of the same things I prayed when they were little. I'm praying it for him now. I'm praying in faith. I'm believing God to do some things in that young man's life. I'm expecting God to do some things. You know, are there some things that you want God to do in your family? Are there some things you want God to do in your life? Are there some things you need to be set free from? Are there some things that are weighing you down that you need victory over? Are there some things in your life that maybe some lost people you know that need to be saved? Are you trusting God to save them? Are you trusting God to do a great work through your local church? Man, if this is your church, then you know what? Hey, man, what a blessing to have a church family. What a blessing to have a local church. Man, this is our family. Listen, we're a family. And you know what? We need to be trusting God to do some things in our church family. We need to be trusting the Lord to do a great work. How much time do you spend beseeching God? You know, it's been a great year for our church. You know, there's been changes, and there's no growth without change. There's no change without growth. We've talked about that. You got to. You have to. And we've had a lot of changes. And have you besought God? Have you been seeking Him? Lord, do a work through our church because we want to reach people in this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you seek God like that, anytime you trust Him, anytime you're praying without doubting, I want you to know there's going to be opposition. It may come from in your own heart. It may come from a family member. It may come from a friend. It may come from somebody at church. But there will be opposition. The opposition will come flying in at you from every direction. I saw a video that I thought perfectly illustrated this idea of how problems come flying in at us sometimes, and we just don't, it's like, it's overwhelming. And I go ahead and cue it up. I want to go ahead and show you this. It's so good. Well, it's just 45 seconds, but watch this. Watch this video. These represent problems, these soccer balls. He's like, I got that one. Here's a problem. Here's some opposition. Got it. No problem. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. Here they come. Yep. Oh, yep. Ooh, barely got that one. Ooh. He's just tired. He's like, oh, man. Life's full of opposition. Pray hard. Amen, church. Pray hard. And you know, there is so much truth in that little video right there. And a lot of you in here are laughing because you can associate with that. That's the way life is, man. We are running around and we feel like we're dealing with, we're trying to you know, pray. We're trying to seek God. We're trying to see God do a work in our life and become that man or woman of God we're capable of being. But then we're hit with this problem and that problem and this opposition comes at us and this issue comes up and we're running around. Finally, we're like this guy. We just come to the end of ourselves where we have to say, you know what? I cannot do this in my ability. I have to go to God in prayer and I have to trust Him. I got to trust Him. Pray hard. And you know, there's a verse on the backside of your handout that is so good. Look at it with me. In Hebrews 11:6, it says there, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, folks, that is very emphatic. It did not say without faith, you might not please Him. It said without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That video is exactly right. We have to pray hard. It's the only way to overcome opposition in our life. There's going to be opposition. Listen, picture it. You're going this way. You're trying to move forward for God. And man, you got people tugging at you back here. And you're trying to move forward. And people are trying to pull you back. And circumstances are trying to pull you back as you're trying to move forward towards God. And there's going to be opposition. And it's like those soccer balls, man. You got to pray hard. You have to go to God in faith. If we're going to see Christ do a great work in our lives, we have to overcome the voice of opposition. We have to learn to walk by faith. We have to read His instructions. Read the Bible. That was part one. Remember last week? We got to go to the Word. Read what He said to do and then do it regardless of the opposition. If we want to see Christ do a great work, we've got to be people of faith. We've got to get a hold of God. We've got to pray. The Bible says you come before God without doubting. Without doubting. Listen, you don't have to be a Sanballat. You don't have to be a Tobiah. You don't have to be a doubting Thomas. I want you to know you can be one of those people that say, no, I am trusting God to do a great work in my life. I'm trusting God to do a great work in my kid's life. Some of you in here, I know your heart's burned because you got kids and they're grown up and maybe they're away from God now. Man, get a hold of God. Trust Him. Do y'all believe God still moves? Say amen, huh? Then get a hold of Him and ask Him, what do you want to see God do? What do you want to see Him do? Then you've got to pray in faith. You've got to go to Him and pray. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There is no way you're going to overcome the opposition. I know, there is just no way. Because there's always going to be that voice of opposition. So you've got to be a person of faith. Number three, and the last thing is this. If we want to see Christ do a great work, then we're going to have to fearlessly stand on Christ's promises. Fearlessly stand on Christ's promises. This goes hand in hand with what we just saw. Hey, is there anybody in here this morning? If you'll just look this way, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Is there anybody in here who can say, Pastor Dan, I'm so glad to be able to tell you, I have spiritually arrived, I've got it all together, and I have perfected every area of my life. Anybody like that? If anybody raises their hand, I hope you're not sitting next to them in case lightning strikes. Amen? The truth is, every one of us have areas of lack in our lives. Maybe it's a lack of humility. Maybe it's a lack of contentment. Maybe it's a lack of joy, inner joy. Maybe it's a lack of love, a lack of patience, a lack of faithfulness. Just, you know, faithfulness, just sticking to it. Maybe it's a lack of holiness or a lack of zeal for God. Maybe it's a lack of prayer. Maybe it's a lack of forgiveness. We all have areas we struggle with. Some of you may struggle with depression or feelings of loneliness and isolation. Some of you struggle relationally. It seems like you just struggle with that. We all have areas of lack. For Lazarus, it was a lack of life. I mean, the guy's got sick and he's been dead 4 days when Christ comes on the scene. Jesus Christ prays to the Father in front of everybody. I mean, it's amazing. Look at verse 41. Let me show you what Jesus does here. Look at this. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Did you notice how he stood on a promise? He said, I thank you that you've heard me. We hadn't even prayed yet, but he says, I know you've heard me. Verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He says, Lord, he is standing on the promise. The Father promised him that he would always hear him. And so he stands on that promise, and he says out loud, publicly, he stands on the promise and says, Father, I know that you've heard me. I know that you always will hear me. And then look what he does. Verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I want you to get the picture, and I want you to imagine this is the opening right here to the tomb. Lazarus is laid down in there. He's been dead 4 days. And there's a humongous stone that's in front of the tomb. And so Jesus says, you roll the stone away. Again, he could have gotten an angel to come do it, but nope, he said, not something you can do. You roll the stone away. That's a picture for us that we have to be willing to obey Christ. Like we said last week, we've got to be willing to roll the stone away from our heart. We've got to roll that veil away. The Bible says when you turn to the Lord, the veil will be lifted. The stone will be taken away. And so he says, you roll it away. So they come over here, they roll the stone away, and Jesus Christ publicly prays to the Father. Says, Lord, I thank you that you've heard me. Wow, bold. And then he says in a loud voice. By the way, when I preach loud, I'm just being like Jesus. Amen. He said, the Bible says, he said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, most of us would have whispered it just in case it didn't happen and we'd be embarrassed. We'd have been like, Lazarus, it's okay. You can come out now. It's okay. Come on, Lazarus. It's all right. Come on out. People are like, what'd you say? Oh, nothing. He didn't. He publicly hollers out, Lazarus, come forth. By the way, he did not yell it so Lazarus would hear him. He could have whispered it and Lazarus would have come out. The reason why he said it so loud is so that everybody, remember there's a huge crowd, they didn't have PA systems. He hollers it out loud so that everybody watching would hear and would know that Lazarus came forth out of that tomb at precisely the moment when Christ commanded him to. He wanted everybody else to hear it and know it. Christ had a promise that the Father would hear him at all times. And Christ stood fearlessly on that promise. Even after that man had been dead for 4 days, he stood on that promise. Are there areas that are lacking in your life? Join the crowd. One of the greatest men of faith in the Bible is Abraham. Brother Wade just did a series on him, teaching. And it's amazing. I mean, there's probably more time in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 on Abraham than anybody else. It's quite a man. And you know, God gave Abraham a really great promise. He said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation that's going to be a blessing to all other nations. But it's interesting that when we're introduced to Abraham in Scripture, isn't it interesting that he's defined by what he lacked? He had no child. How are you going to be the father of a great nation if you can't even have one kid? He had no child. And he was past childbearing years. They had tried, him and Sarah, could not have children. Now they're old. He's defined by what, when you're introduced to him in Scripture, it's not brave Abram, it's not faithful Abram. No, he's defined by what he lacked. Why? Because God would show himself great. God calls attention to the need so that we won't miss the great display of divine power. I want you to look in your handout at what God says about Abraham in the New Testament. Romans 4, 18 through 22. This is about Abraham. It says that he against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. There is no way to miss it, church. Listen, just stay with me a couple more minutes. There's no way to miss this. The greatest area of need in Abraham's life, he fearlessly stood on God's promises. We know Abraham was not perfect. We know he had setbacks. We all know that. But in the final analysis, when God gives his final verdict, when God gives his final testimony about Abraham, God says, no, he trusted in me to do a work through him. And I want you to know that God can do a great work in your life. But you have to get into God's word. Study his promises to you as a believer in the time of grace. And you know what God says about it? Look up here on the screen. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You can stand on the promises of God. It's not just a song that we sing, standing on the promises. It's reality. It's Bible. You can stand on the promises of God. And in your handout it says, don't be afraid to stand on the promises of God in prayer. Don't be afraid to stand on those promises in prayer. And I think God loves it when we quote his promises back to him. I think the Lord loves that. You know, as I told you, I pray for specific things for the church and specific things I pray for my family. And when I do that, I mingle that with verses of scripture and I remind God of what he said. And I think that pleases God so much when you stand on his promises and you say, God, this is what you said. This is what you said your will is, and I'm praying in the center of your will right now, and here's what I want you to do, Lord. And I think that it pleases him when we stand on his promises publicly, like Jesus did here. I think God loves that. You know, share with other people what you're trusting God to do in your life. Get them praying with you. You know, and I know that when we talk about the promises of God, that there are certain promises that are for individuals or for nations that don't apply to us. I know that. And I get that, but you know what? If you take, I did this week, I counted, and I looked at the pages in my Bible that are from the book of Romans through Philemon, which are the books that Paul wrote directly to us, the church, and I count, it's 100 pages. 100 pages of scripture that are chock full of promises that God has given to me as a church age believer. 100 pages of promises. And God wants you to stand on those fearlessly, stand on Christ's promises. And I don't know where you're at today, and maybe some of you this morning, this is just kind of going shoom right over your head. But I want you to know, though, that God, if you don't take anything else away from this message, what I want you to know is this, is that you do not have to just survive day in and day out and feel like that your life is meaningless, that it has no purpose, and you get up and you go to work and you come home and you eat and you watch TV and then you get up and do it all over again. I want you to know that God can do a work in your life that is mighty and that is amazing. And your life can have an impact on other people's lives. And your life can be an influence for Jesus Christ. And you don't have to settle to just say, well, I'm just an ordinary Christian. No, I want you to know God wants to do some extraordinary things through your life if you will allow him to. But it begins with rolling away the stone. It begins with saying, Lord, this is what you've said. I'm going to do it. And then the next thing is that you've got to overcome the voice of opposition, because it's going to be there. And you've got to get a hold of the Lord in prayer, and you've got to walk by faith. And then you've got to fearlessly stand on the promises of God. And you have to say, Lord, this is what you've said, and I'm standing on that promise. And when you get into the Word of God, and you begin to follow those commands, like we talked about, and you begin to trust the Lord and overcome those voices of opposition, and you begin to stand on His promises, then Jesus Christ provides a divine enablement unlike anything that you could have ever imagined. Look at verse 44. Look at that, verse 44. And he that was dead came forth. That's an oxymoron. He that was dead came forth. I mean, we read that kind of flippantly. He that was dead came forth. He's moving. Now, folks, listen, that we read that in the Bible and we just kind of read right over. Yeah, yeah, he that was dead came forth. Yeah, well, what if that happened at the funeral home we were at? I mean, this is amazing stuff. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. He comes out like a mummy. They got him wrapped up. Back then, they'd wrap him up like a mummy. And he's wrapped up like a mummy. He's got stuff all around his head. He's got stuff around his hand and his feet, the Bible says. So, I mean, he's coming out like this. And he comes out of that tomb wrapped up like a mummy. What did Jesus say? Look at the end of verse 44. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Because I'm sure as he came out, probably everyone's just going. And Jesus is like, somebody help the guy. Somebody loose him and let him go. Lazarus found freedom in Christ. Christ does not give life and then leave you bound. He doesn't give life and then leave you bound. Some of you are bound today, but you know what? It's not God's making. It's not God's fault. God gave you the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he gives life, he gives freedom. He doesn't leave you bound. He did not give Lazarus life and then let him walk around the rest of his life like a mummy. He set him free. Maybe there's an area of your life where you feel bound. You're experiencing opposition. You need God to do a great work. Well, that's what this message is all about. It's about seeing Christ do a great work in your life. If you have Christ's life, Christ can set you free. Loose him. Let him go. In your handout is a verse. It says, if you have Christ's life, he can set you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. If the Son makes you free, Jesus, you shall be free indeed. How can we see Christ do a great work? Look at the screen. Number one is that we have to be willing to do what he commanded. Roll away the stone from your heart. Number two is you got to overcome the voice of opposition, because there's going to be Sanballats and Tobias all over, all around. You may in your own heart have that voice of doubt. You got to overcome that. Number three is you have to fearlessly stand on Christ's promises. And if we will do these things, I promise you, Christ will do a great work in your life.